All right, let me also welcome you to Living Hope. Thank you, Mary. I appreciate that. You get the cold one, I get the non-cold one. And, I'm getting some feedback here from something.
I need something to calm me down.
Okay.
Off the chair.
Thanks for joining us. My name's Ron. I'm one of the elders here. I also serve as pastor. It's good to see you. I didn't know if anybody would be here this morning. Like, I heard so many people saying, we're going to be away for the weekend. So I'm glad you chose to come here and join us, like Kevin said before. This particular sermon that or sort of a team teaching discussion we're going to have this morning was actually planned for 2 weeks ago. And then something changed. Then it was planned for last week. And then something changed, and now we're doing it this morning. So I don't want to be all spooky spiritual on you here, but it might be because of you. I mean, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe this was, you know how things kind of get shifted around? It might be that God wanted you to hear this. So, you know, I'll just leave that there. That's enough said of that. So what I wanted to, just by way of introduction this morning, we have taken several, I've shared two sermons, not last week, but the 2 weeks before that, on freedom. And I felt it was really necessary, as we've been going through a rather lengthy sermon about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the desire that we share to see the Holy Spirit working in our lives, to also, as we go, address this issue of freedom. As I've said in my previous sermons, freedom and the desire for freedom is really at the core of human existence. And the fight against slavery and the fight against bondage is universal. No one wants to be in any form of slavery or bondage. We all desire freedom. Well, for the actual bondage or slavery is a reality in our world. Now, for many of us, we've not really experienced that. However, Jesus said that he who sins is a slave to sin. And when we're really honest and look at our own lives, we do see areas of bondage and areas of slavery at times and in seasons and things that the Lord has to set us free from. So we are continuing this morning down that road and down that discussion about this thing of freedom and getting free. So this is Richard Reed. Many of you know him. If this is your first or second time here, you may not have met him yet. Richard is also one of the elders here at Living Hope. And the reason I ask him to join me for this particular teaching is because God has been using you for a number of years now in a ministry that some people would call inner healing. Now, to some people, they might not know exactly what that means. But I know from your story that this began with you because it was something God was doing in you. And then you became aware of other people who were in this ministry. So just give us an overview. What are we talking about? We're talking about inner healing. And I'll tie this then into this whole thing of freedom and what we want to talk about this morning. But just start there.
All right.
Sounds that way.
Yeah. Okay. I want to begin with a scripture that's very familiar to all of us. If I can find it here. It's the Lord's proclamation about himself when his ministry began. But this is really very pertinent. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the splendor of his display. And then it goes on to talk about rebuilding the ancient ruins. Excuse me, I knew that was going to happen. Inner healing is really a journey into your heart. So many of us, when we get saved, when we come to the Lord, there's a lot of relief and freedom that we experience in that. But the Lord has so much more for us. Very sorry. The trouble is, most of us live on this plane, you know, and everything, as long as everything on this level is okay, we're not really aware of what's going on beneath the surface. And that's really what inner healing is about. It's a Holy Spirit-led thing. This is not something that we figure out for ourselves. It takes His insight, His wisdom, His power to address those things and to set us free. Only He can deal with our hearts. Okay, we know what's in there to a point, but He knows everything. And it's allowing Him, inviting Him to those deeper places, not just salvation, but go deeper. Everything, Lord, everything. I remember when my journey began, and I had been through a long season of wanting to pursue this and not having an avenue. My heart's cry was, I don't want to leave any stone unturned. I want it all dealt with. And I'm still in process. Trust me, it's not over. You can ask my family. But inner healing is really just a process of identifying and dealing with hurts that we've carried around from the time we were little. Some of it's even pre-birth. Some of it's generational. But again, only the Holy Spirit can do that. So
the segue from that into what we're talking about this morning, I've heard this teaching through the ministry that Rick is a part of, Love to Life at the Life Center in Harrisburg. But I heard this teaching that really about three or four commands in Scripture, laws in Scripture, lie at the root of almost any form of bondage we encounter. But just think about that for a minute. If that is true, and by the end of the morning you may agree with us, yeah, that really sounds true, you might say, no, I'm not really sure I'm going to buy that. That's up to you. It's not like I can quote a verse that says, the following four scriptures, saith the Lord, are the four that hold you in bondage. I can't do that. But there are laws all through God's word, but there are some key laws, and we've talked about this a lot, that really do lie at the core. So I want to, Harry asked me why I brought the apple. I said, well, it was a case I got hungry during the sermon, but actually, Nate, you're just sitting right there. So can I just ask you to volunteer? I won't embarrass you, I promise. First, you have to catch the apple. Okay, good job. Now, turn around. Before you turn around, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to hold the apple out to your, like that, with your hand above it. Okay, now turn around and face the audience. Now, Nate is holding that apple. Now, here's my question. In a minute, I'm going to ask Nate to release his fingers, to open his grip on that apple. Now, how many of you think that apple will fall and hit the floor? How many of you think that's going to happen? Okay. Now, how many of you think it will stop somewhere between Nate's hand and the floor? Okay. All right. Okay. Austin is voting for the midair suspension. And so go ahead, Nate. I'm going to count to three, and you release your hand, and let's see what happens. Now we go one, two, three, go. Oh, it hit the floor. Let's just do it one more time to make sure that, like, that wasn't a...
Yeah, help Austin out.
...a fluke or something. No, Paul, that's cheating. Austin, we're going to give you one more chance. Okay, one, two, three, go. It hit the floor again. Okay, I'll take the apple back now. This is a very simple demonstration of what I think we would agree is a natural law. When God created the universe, you know... Newton really just explained gravitational things, but gravity, something falling, that's just a natural law. That's the way it works. So none of us would argue that. Are there spiritual laws? Are there things that God has set into place that are just as concrete and just as dependable as what you saw with this apple? Well, I believe that there are. So Let's get into our teaching here with the first one, which is a very simple law. It's in the New Testament, but I think it lies at the root then of everything else we're going to share this morning. So we're going to start with this one. This is very simple, and we're going to talk about planting. And this is a verse from Galatians 6:7. Just a few verses here I'm going to share this morning. This is what Paul said in Galatians: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Paul is using like an agricultural or gardening analogy. Now, maybe we don't use the word reaps and sows. In other words, a man will harvest, a man will receive from his garden what he plants in his garden. A farmer will harvest from his field what he plants in his field. If you plant corn seeds, corn kernels in the ground, don't expect soybeans. It doesn't work that way. If you plant a tulip bulb, don't expect a daffodil to come up. It doesn't work that way. This is like super simple, right? Planting and harvesting are connected. Now, just two things, and we'll tie these in as we go along. Whoops, I went only one. Planting comes first, harvest comes later. You say, well, of course, duh. That's the way it works. Planting comes first, and harvest comes later. You'll see, we'll touch on a couple times this morning, our human nature is we like to harvest, but we don't pay a lot of attention to planting. And if you ask any farmer, if you get lazy during planting season, you're going to have a lot of free time on your hands during harvest season. Okay? It's just how it works. The second one, very obviously, is we plant little, we harvest much. And what I mean by that, when a farmer is planting corn, what he's doing is putting in the ground a little kernel, just a little seed, and from that kernel will grow a plant, which will yield one or maybe even 2 ears. Now, my trivia question for the few agricultural people that I spoke to over the last day or so is how many kernels are on an ear of corn? And none of them would give me a straight answer. So I went to the internet, and I got numbers ranging from 400 to 600 to 800. So Joe or Andy, tell me what the answer is after the service. What is it 400, Joe? Is it 600? 600 nowadays. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. You plant little, and you harvest a lot. Like one small seed produces possibly 600 kernels of corn, 500, 400, whatever it is. So there's a principle there. Talk about the wind and the whirlwind. Just as it connects to this. Oops.
Well, if you continue to sow the same thing over and over and over again, the harvest that you reap is going to increase. It's going to multiply many, many times. As you were talking, I was thinking about the crop doesn't change unless we change what we're planting. Mm-hmm. And this speaks to the whole generational issue. If we don't deal with some of the stuff that's going on in our heart that has gone on maybe in our parents' lives or generations and generations before that, the fruit's going to be the same for me, for my children, for my grandchildren, and on and on and on. It's like I have to be able to identify what's wrong with what I'm planting, okay? Make an adjustment and do it. If I don't, it just increases with every generation. I think that's what you mean by sowing to the wind and reaping to the whirlwind. If it's not dealt with, it just continues to increase. If it's done in the right way, that will increase also. Mm-hmm. That's a good thing. Jack Frost used to say, bad root, bad fruit. So if we plant something bad, we're going to get something bad in return, and that's one of those immutable laws that Ron's talking about. It does not change.
And the thing is, oftentimes when we read this verse, we read it in the negative. Like, oh man, if I mess up, I'm going to have to deal with even more problems or whatever. But it's true in reverse. When you are faithful, when you are seeking God, when you are seeking to help other people and to live your life in a way that's pleasing to God, will you do it perfectly? Of course not. But if that's really your heart, God is going to allow you to reap the harvest from that. And the harvest will be more than what you put in. So this isn't just like a scary, God's going to get you. This concept of reaping and sowing is not just found in the Christian faith. Yeah, I just quoted Paul. He's the one that said it. But what about in the Eastern religions? What do they call it? One word, karma. Have you ever heard the word karma? That's basically their belief. You know, where a phrase you might be similar, or that's similar that you might be more familiar with. Have you heard this phrase? What goes around, finish it for me. What goes around comes around. That's all this principle that Paul says, that what you sow is what you're going to reap. What goes around comes around. Some people call it karma. Some people that are atheists and very irreligious still believe in karma. If I do too many bad things, something bad's going to happen to me. It's actually a spiritual law.
Right, the outworking of karma in that particular philosophical mindset is that you have to live a life of doing good deeds, improve upon what the previous life was in order to expunge the fruit of karma. Jesus paid the price. We can't fix ourselves. We just can't. We're not made that way. We tried back in the garden, and we continue to try today. But ultimately, beginning of it is receiving what Jesus did on our behalf. It's paid for. All of my brokenness, all of my sin is paid for. Does that mean I'm perfect? Not by a long shot. But the door's open, and the Lord has allowed me to continue to walk a healing journey. And that's available to every one of us.
So what we want to do now is we're going to share with you three scriptures, three verses from Scripture, one from the Old Testament, two from the New, that we believe really lie at the heart of issues that keep people in bondage, keep us in a place where we're not experiencing freedom. These three verses that we're going to share are all given to us in the form of this, of sowing and reaping. We are given a command, but then God goes on to add to help us understand what the blessings of obedience to the command are, or what the difficulties that we might expect if we disobey the command. Okay? Now, not all commands in the Scripture are framed this way. Like one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. God didn't add to that, thou shalt not kill, because if you do, you might end up in jail or you might get killed. And if you don't kill people, that's a good thing. Like he just said, thou shalt not kill. But there are other commands that God framed them in this sowing and planting. And I think personally that one of the reasons he framed some commands this way is because, especially the three commands we're about to share with you this morning, in our natural mind, they don't seem that important. The things we're actually going to say lie at the heart of freedom. Some people at first glance will say those commands aren't even that important. Now you're wondering what the commands are, right? Okay, so this is in your program, this three seeds of freedom, and this is the first one. The first one is mercy. Now that one, that sounds like a pretty obvious thing you might expect. But here's the scripture. In Matthew 7, Jesus said this, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the same judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, if God just says, "Do not judge," I'm not quite sure how well we would understand that or what we would do with that. But I think in our natural mind, judging is kind of something that we would expect. Yeah, like if I see on the news that some man, beat his children, that some man broke into a home and assaulted the residents of the home, I'm going to judge him. That's a bad person. That guy, sometimes in the news you hear, this guy's a monster or something like that. That seems natural to us. But Jesus gives us a warning about judgment and making judgments. Before I say more, just jump in here. This is, I think you agree, a very significant area that can hold people in bondage, this thing of judging others. Just add a little bit more.
Does it mean, do we never judge anything at any time? I mean, depending on the version of Scripture you read, it says, take this plank out of your own eye so that you can make a right judgment. So apparently there's permission given for us to judge. I think the difference is judging somebody's behavior or somebody's action versus judging that person. Jesus says, I don't judge anybody. It's up to the Father, and we'll all experience that one day. The thing about judgment is, and we talked about this before, it's not really talked a lot about in church. And I think one of the reasons is because it's kind of gotten bad color to it. How many of you have been called judgmental or been accused of being judgmental? It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing at all. The problem is that we've almost taken it out of the Christian lexicon because we don't want to be accused of being judgmental. But Scripture says, make a right judgment. Just judge yourself first. And that's part of what inner healing is about, is being able to look into your own heart and say, oh, who am I? And there's plenty of scripture that backs that up. It's like, you read through Romans, it's like, am I any different than what Paul was describing there? No, I'm not. It's kind of a very vague principle to kind of wrap your head around. I think the thing is just to know that this is where you look first. You know, when somebody does some horrible sin, some horrible crime, to be willing to look at this. But, okay, what's going on in here first? When I'm clear here, then maybe I can be used not to accuse somebody or judge somebody, but to bring healing to their lives.
One thing I would add real quickly, it was last September or October when I was going through the beginning training course in the ministry that you're part of, just because I wanted to become more aware of it. I went up to the instructor one night, and I shared with her something that had just happened in my office that week or the week before. I met a gentleman, no one from Living Hope. I didn't know him. It was just kind of a stranger connection thing. But after talking to him for a relatively short period of time, he revealed to me that as a teenager, he was mistreated at the hands of a priest. And like, I had never met the guy before, and we had been talking for 10 minutes, and he just started pouring this thing out. And this man was at this point in his late 50s, and he told me how his whole life was basically, to use his terms, kind of screwed up as a result of that. And I thought, okay, I'm going to say it. He might punch me, but I'm going to say it. I looked at him and said, I believe what God is calling you to do is to forgive that man. And I was really surprised at how he responded, because he said to me, I think you're right. So I went to this class, and I told Linda, the woman that was teaching that night, I told her about this and how this man was really open, and I prayed for him to receive. And she looked at me and she said, well, I hope you also led him in a prayer of repenting from his judgments. And I looked at her like I looked at most people, totally clueless. I'm like, what? Say that again? She said, I hope you led him in a prayer to repent of his judgment. And that like messed with everything in my mind that felt right. I'm like, wait a minute. This guy was mistreated at the hands of a church leader when he was a teenager, and I should have led him not only in a prayer of forgiveness, but a prayer of repentance. But her point was, is what we do when we're mistreated, we make judgments of people. We make judgments and we hold judgments. And Jesus said, do not judge. This whole passage is Jesus saying, I want you to be merciful people. I think as I've gotten older, when I see what I would call horrific news stories, like you see them, a mother taking the life of her own children. Like, I think when I was younger, I would become so angry. Like, what kind of woman is this? And man, you know, someone, I won't even finish what I would say or think sometimes. But now when I see that, I ask myself the question, what depth of pain and woundedness must exist in the life of a mother for her to bring any harm to her children? That is not a normal thing moms do. When you see something like that acted out, it is a sign that there is deep, deep woundedness in that person. I'm not saying you just excuse it. Look, I'm not saying that. But I think that's the heart of what Jesus was saying. I'm calling you to be merciful people. When you see someone that's in a sin or something, yeah, it's right to say that's sinful, brother. I mean, you shouldn't be cheating on your wife. That's not a good thing to do. But yet, I'm concerned about what's in your heart that's causing you to do that.
One of the things about judgment is that it's a protection, and it's a negative protection, because it keeps you away from what's really going on in your heart, and it keeps you in bondage. And you can look at somebody's behavior and you can make a judgment like that, and you can hang on to that. I've done it. I did it when I left the church before I came here. It kept me in bondage for a number of years because I just couldn't get past it. I kept looking. I tried to forgive, and I keep looking at what this person did, and whether they did it or not. It was my perception, so it was real. But I would always go back to the judgment. I said, well, he did this and he did that, you know, and it's like, and it just kept me locked up. What the judgment did was it prevented me from going past into my own heart and seeing what was going on in there. Turns out it was an issue that I needed to deal with that he had nothing to do with. But that judgment, that attitude of judgment, served as a protection, but it was also a prison at the same time.
Our hope in sharing this and the two remaining ones is simply, it may be that God will nudge you in one of these and say, you know, this is something I want to talk to you about. Maybe not. Maybe God will use something we share to help you help others or to understand situations. But let's move to the next one.
Can I say something?
Sure.
This whole topic of healing, of inner healing, is not really an easy place to go, because it means that you have to take responsibility for your own life, for the stuff that's happened, whether you did it or didn't do it, whether somebody else put it on you or not. You're responsible. You know, we're all responsible. When I meet with guys, one of the first things I tell them, and there are a few in here that can testify to it, you got to be responsible for your own life. What happened, happened. I'm not making excuses, not making it okay for anybody, but this is your life, and you have to step into it. That can be really scary, especially if you've been abused and been mistreated, because the expectation that you have now in your heart is, well, if I open up my heart, they're going to come dance on me, and I'm not ready for that. So it really, one of the foundational things in it is learning to trust the person that you're with and allowing them to teach you to trust Jesus, because he's the only one that's not going to hurt you, ever.
That's right. So. Well, let's go on to the second one. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long, and so that you may prosper in the land the Lord your God has given you. Now, the heading of this is honor. Those of you who are familiar with Exodus, you may remember that Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are. Now, the Ten Commandments were, there were many, many, many commandments that God gave to the people of Israel. But the Ten Commandments are viewed really as the core of this nation of Israel, or what would hold them together, what their law would be. This is the core, the Ten Commandments, those stone tablets. This is like at the heart of it. You'll see the Ten Commandments still posted in a lot of courthouses in America, the ones that haven't been ripped down by the ACLU. You'll still see the Ten Commandments, and many societies have embraced the Ten Commandments. Think for just a minute about the Ten Commandments. Laws like do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery. Good commandments, right? I think you could go into Lancaster and anybody would agree that thou shalt not kill is a good commandment. So does it seem at all odd to you that God would take a commandment like this, to honor your father and mother? Like on the scale of like importance, and yeah, don't kill people, and don't steal from people, and don't commit adultery, and honor your mom and dad. Like maybe it's just me, but it seems to me in my natural way of thinking, I would think, well, okay, that's a nice thing to do, honor your mother and father. Yeah, I guess that's nice, but I don't think it really ranks up there. In the New Testament, I won't turn to this, but in at the end of Romans 1 and in the beginning of 2 Timothy, Paul he makes a list of sinful behaviors and things that we really need to be concerned about. I'm talking like murder and adultery and all kinds of fornication, nasty, nasty, nasty stuff. And in those lists, he references our relationship to our parents. So, Rick, you got to help us out here. Like, why did God choose this particular thing, which I think many people on the surface would be, oh, it's a nice idea, but it really seems to be on God's heart as a core commandment in our lives. Why do you think that is?
As we talked about it this morning, what struck me was that honoring, first of all, the family is the core of, I mean, that's God, that's the example on earth of who God is. If we sow dishonor in that relationship, we are sowing dishonor straight down the line to every generation, to every system, to every person of authority that we encounter throughout our entire lives. Society becomes chaotic. One of the reasons that we have going on in the world today, what we're going on, because we forgot about the principle of honor. Nobody honors anybody anymore. All you got to do is get on Facebook. And that's just the surface of what goes on. We've lost a grip on what it means to honor someone. And if my parents were abusive to me, could I honor them? Yes.
Good question.
Yes, you should. Doesn't mean that you agree with them. Doesn't mean that you even have a relationship with them. But you're honoring the position, not the person's behavior. Teachers, politicians, police, they all do things wrong. They all do. We still are called to honor that position. I think it's in Romans what Paul says, to honor the authorities that have been put over you.
Mm-hmm.
So,
So let me just play the other side of the coin here.
Help me structure, man.
Okay. Well, I'm just going to ask you a question that I've heard people say. Like, first of all, I would just look at you and say, you've got to be kidding me. You're going to tell me, I'm 52 years old, and you're going to tell me that something that happened with my mom and dad 40 years ago has anything to do with my life. Let's focus on my life now. Don't bring up all that garbage. I don't really want to go there, and I don't think it has any influence on who I am today.
Well, you have the freedom to stay stuck.
Just talk about that. Like, you've dealt with people. Why is this an issue that seems to lie at the core for many people of their adult freedom?
Well, because our first experience in this human life is with our parents. And believe it or not, parents aren't perfect. All you in the front row, your parents aren't perfect, but they love you. No parent does anything intentionally to hurt their kids. If they do, it's
out of their own healthy parent.
But if they're unhealthy and doing bad things, then they are operating out of their own brokenness.
Yeah.
You know, they're doing what they do. I mean, I got angry at my former pastor because he did something that touched a wound in me that happened when I was a kid. And that was, my father ceased to be my father. And I expected him to be a father. And he couldn't do it. I got mad at him. I forgot the question. Sorry.
I was asking the question about how silly it seems to some to explore things of our childhood when we're in our 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s.
Is anybody here not wounded? Good. We've all been wounded by life. It's a fallen world. It begins with our parents. And again, they don't do it intentionally. I wounded my children. I know that. They're going to wound their children. But hopefully, as I walk through my own healing, they've got less baggage to deal with, and each ensuing generation has less and less. That's the process. We want to live in the present now. We don't want to look back because it's hurtful in a lot of cases. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense. Why? Why do what my father did to me 50 years ago, why does that affect me now? I don't know that I can give an adequate explanation for that. All I know is that if I have a wound in me from that stage of my life, I'm still living out of that wound. Everything that goes on in this life gets filtered through my life experiences. Some are good, some are bad. We all deal with it differently. We all have different paths. So, it is important. I mean, so much of this, and as I said before, we tend to live on this plane, and this is all we see, and this is all we want to deal with. There is stuff that goes on in the spirit realm that has gone on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, that if we don't pay attention to it, the freedom that Jesus bought for us, the abundant life that he's called us to, is going to be limited. And I, for one, believe the Lord wants to bring freedom here.
Yeah, I mean, we could easily take a whole morning on that, you know, honoring your mother and father. And again, I just repeat what Rick said, especially to those of you who are still under your parents' authority. You're in the home, you're a teenager. Paul also says in Ephesians that we're supposed to obey our parents. And my interpretation of that, and you don't have to agree with this, but I believe when we are at home, we are under our parents' authority, that is what God's command is to obey our parents. We might not like everything they say. We might not like everything they tell us. But what God is teaching us, and please get this, because I believe this is so important. What God is teaching us, especially in your formative years, when you obey your parent, even though you don't like what they're doing, even though you don't understand why they're enforcing whatever they're enforcing, when you choose to obey them because you're honoring their position, you are then positioned, get this, you are then positioned later in life to honor God when he allows something to come in your life that you didn't want. When he takes you through an experience and you're saying, God, what in the world? Like, where did you go? Why aren't you with me anymore? Why are you letting me go through this mess? You honor God even in those places because you started learning it at home, and now all through your life you have this thing called honor that's in place where you honor your Heavenly Father. You honor your employer, you honor your coach, you honor your government officials, you honor the president. You agree with them? Of course not. Are they always right? Of course not. But the principle of honor begins in the home, and it appears through Scripture that was very important to God. So again, we're just kind of cracking this door open a little bit. There's so much we could say, but we're hoping that this might be something God wanted you to hear this morning.
when as children, our parents ask us to do something, and we say that's stupid, or we argue with them about it, and yet we ultimately obey them, we've still sown seeds of dishonor in them because of our attitude toward them. We've not respected their authority. Most of you know, many of you know, I'm a recovered alcoholic, and one of the first things I did after I got sober was I called my dad. I called to tell my dad that he was right. That all the things he tried to teach me and train me in all those years when I was rebellious and disrespectful, that he was right and I was wrong. Very likely the beginning of my healing.
And what's even harder is when I could look at you and I could say, Rick, my parents were not honorable. My childhood was horrific. My parents did not make wise choices. I suffered the consequences of them. And you've said, though, that that doesn't mean you have to accept what they did, or extending honor does not mean any of that. You're just still honoring the position that God had them in. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, depending on the depth of the woundedness, it could be a long journey.
Yeah. Well, so you have this principle of mercy. Do not judge. Be merciful. You have this principle of honor, which extends, I believe, beyond parents, but God put so much emphasis on parents because that's our formative years. If you learn honor under the care of your parents, then you will likely be able to walk in honor towards all the authorities, and you will always have authorities over you. It doesn't matter where you are in life. You can be self-employed. You can be independently wealthy. The IRS is still going to be there. You know, the police officer is still going to, there's always going to be authorities that you have to know how to honor. Okay, let's just hit the third one yet.
Let me just say one more thing, just to reiterate. If your parents have been hard, and if they've been abusive, they've wounded you deeply, honoring them is going to be one of the hardest things you're ever going to have to do. You can't do it. You don't have it in you to do it. It's going to take the presence of Jesus in your heart to do it. And it's the process of just going to him and say, Lord, I'll tell you now, when I got sober, one of the people I had to forgive was my mother. My mother had been pretty verbally abusive and very negative in the home. And I remember getting on my knees and praying, Lord, help me forgive that no good blankety blankety blank. And I went through that for months, because I needed to at least make the effort to open my heart up and let the Lord soften me and show me a different view of who she was and what he expected of me. None of this is an easy journey. It's just not. Sorry, but you're welcome to join in. Okay, sorry.
That's okay.
I'm finished.
Here's the third one. You probably saw this one coming, but this really is at the core of freedom issues as well. And this is probably one of the most chilling verses, I think, in Scripture that follows this sowing and reaping principle. Now, this is not the entirety of the verse. I just grabbed the key phrases. Where Jesus said, if you forgive men, those people around you, your Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive. And some of you have heard many, many sermons on this. This is not a new concept to you. For some of you, it might be a new concept. But, Rick, help me with this. My natural tendency is to think, in this whole realm of forgiveness, A, there are people in my life that don't deserve forgiveness because of what they've done, and B, they have not asked my forgiveness. So why are we even having this discussion?
Because the Scripture commands it.
That's a good answer, by the way.
Well, people don't deserve forgiveness. I mean, if I was the best husband and father ever, I still don't deserve any forgiveness. It's like I'm broken. My mother never asked me to forgive her. People that have hurt me have never asked me to forgive them. But I know, because it's commanded of me, that I don't have a choice. I don't have any right to judge anybody by not forgiving them. I don't have the right to hang on to that. I can, I want to, and trust me, you will become bitter. I was bitter with my former pastor. I was bitter for a lot of years. And it's only coming to terms with the stuff in my own heart and being willing to forgive somebody, whether they deserve it, whether they ask for it, it's irrelevant. It's a command. You must forgive. And it's a command with a promise, and that is that you won't be forgiven. I don't think anybody in this room wants that. It's tough. And again, going back to situations where it was abusive, or there was a lack of emotional nurture, whatever it is, the path to freedom begins with forgiveness. Again, the guys that I've dealt with that are in this body know that. One of the first things I say to them is, you got to forgive. Got to forgive that person that hurt you. You can't hang on to that. You can. You're free too, you know. So they should say in AA, you know, you can stick around and you can go out and we'll gladly refund your misery. You can be miserable. You can choose to stay in bondage. You can choose to stay at any point of bondage or healing that you want. I want it. I want all the freedom there is. So, I know there's more. Forgiveness does not mean that you have a relationship with that person. It doesn't mean that you ever talk to them again. It doesn't mean that you become best buddies or anything else. It just means that you choose to forgive what somebody else has done to you. And part of it is realizing that, you know, I've hurt plenty of people too. You know, I'm not exempt from this.
Forgiveness is not about letting them off the hook. That's a big challenge. We think, well, if someone has done wrong to me and I forgive them, it's like I'm letting them off the hook. I don't think that's right. Forgiveness is not about letting them off the hook.
It's not my job to judge them.
Yeah. Forgiveness is about letting you off the hook. Forgiveness is not about their freedom. Forgiveness is about your freedom. And as long as you're holding on to unforgiveness, as justified as it may be in our rational minds, you're still in the place of bondage because of what someone else has done to you. And I understand that. That's natural. People hurt us, and it puts us in a place of bondage. But we can choose to come out from that, and the way we do it is by forgiving them. Now, that might even sound like crazy talk to you. I don't know. But I've seen it enough of times, and I've talked to enough of people, and I've experienced that myself, that it's when you forgive someone, you are allowing yourself to come up out of the bondage that they've placed you in. So there is, I would say, underlying at the core, even of these three things, God says to us, I want you to be people of mercy because I have dealt with you mercifully. Has God dealt with you mercifully? Is there any of us that would say that God hasn't dealt with us mercifully? That's why he wants us to be people of mercy. Not because everybody around us deserves mercy or whatever, but God is saying, I've dealt with you with mercy. Now I want to see you deal with others with mercy, with honor. We don't honor people because they're honorable. We honor people because God looked at us, this fallen, broken people, and gave us the greatest honor anyone could ever receive, and that is that we can be called the sons of God. There is no greater honor to be placed on a broken society than for God to say to each of us, you can be called the sons of God. God says to us, I want you to be forgiving because I have forgiven you. I have forgiven you time and again. I am a God of forgiveness. Now you must be a people of forgiveness. God is saying, I didn't forgive you because you deserved it. I forgive you because I chose to do it. And that's how I want you to treat others. So this is not about us and what we want to do. It's about God and what he's done for us. And now we simply pass it on in these areas of honor, of mercy, of forgiveness.
I'll talk a little more about forgiveness.
Please do.
I want to tell you how an outworking in my life. And before I do, I need to say, I've talked about my mom and my dad, and I'm not judging them in any way. I love my mom and dad till the day they died. I love them more now, I think, than I did then, because I understand a little bit more about them, who they were as people, and not just mom and dad. But I grew up in a home where there was a lot of negativity spoken by my mother or my father. Just bitter, awful things. Things about failure. Things about just lots of stuff. And I grew up believing that about myself. This is what I heard over and over and over again. When I got married and had children, my mother started saying things like she did to my dad about me. And after I got over the fury that I felt about it, I broke relationship with her. I did not talk to her, didn't call her on the phone, didn't send her a birthday card, nothing. 2 years. 2 solid years. She never once asked me what was going on, either during the process or after the process. Never shared any curiosity about why I had disappeared. After that 2 years, a mutual friend got us back together, still no questioning about it, and she continued to talk the way she was talking. And what I realized in that moment was that she was still the same, but God had healed me. Because all those buttons that she used to be able to push all now had a nice layer of scar tissue over them, and the blood of Jesus over them, and I didn't react anymore. So I was able to love my mother, minister to my mother in the last days of her life. And like I said, it freed me from the judgments and the attitudes that I'd carried around for years about them and about myself. I mean, I know what those words were. It's not who I am. But I lived under that for a long, long time. But it was only the process of opening my heart, being willing to deal with that, being willing to forgive, being willing to deal with my own stuff that gave me the freedom to say, I don't have to live in the past. I can be who God's created me to be now. And that's what he's done for me. So, that's my testimony. Every one of us has a similar testimony. Some of the wounds are way, way deeper than mine. And I can't pretend to know what you're feeling about that. But I'm here to tell you that there's healing and there's freedom. If you're willing to step into it, and I know there are people in this congregation that will come alongside you and walk with you every inch of the way. So,
I don't know where you find yourself this morning. You might be sitting there right now saying, yes, I have been on the receiving end of some pretty nasty things in my life. And there is hope. God will walk you through that. You might also be saying right now that, you know, I've been on the giving end of some pretty nasty things in my life. And you might actually be feeling a little bit of fear now because we've shared this law of what you reap, you're going to sow. Now, here's the good news, though. Now, let's go back to the apple, okay? Got to go back to the apple for just a second. We all agree that the law of gravity is a natural law, and no matter how many times Nate drops that apple, it's going to hit the ground every time. Let me ask you this, though. How is it that millions and millions of people every year get into a hollow metal tube with wings on it and soar through the air to a chosen destination, whether it be across the country or around the world, without falling out of the sky? I thought we just established that when there's nothing to hold you up, you're going to fall and hit the ground. The good news is, in the natural realm and in the world of flight, there are other laws that supersede the law of gravity. If you take the law of thrust and the law of lift, when you design wings so that when there is thrust applied to an airplane, the wings create lift, guess what? You have just overcome the law of gravity. Gravity is still there, but thrust and lift actually overcome that. So when you look at these sowing and reaping commands of God, whether you've been on the receiving end of a lot of pain or you've been on the giving end of some pain, 1 John 1:9 simply says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter the type of laws of gravity that are surrounding you now. The thrust and lift of the Holy Spirit can take you above those things. That's kind of this picturesque language, but I hope you get that. Just because you have sown some things, or just because you're reaping some things now, you can always start planting new seed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ will minister to your life. He will take away the curse of the things that you've dealt with in the past, whether it's been done to you or things that you've done. There are laws that supersede the law of gravity. There are laws that supersede these laws of judgment and curses that have been handed down even through your generations. So we're going to go into a time of ministry. Introduce that. Like, what's on your heart this morning as we wrap up here? We've gone long enough.
I would just say that if the Holy Spirit is stirring anything in you, you don't even have to know what it is. If you just are starting to feel edgy or uncomfortable or teary-eyed, whatever, please come up. Holy Spirit knows what you need. Holy Spirit knows how to pray for you. It's, you know, we want people to be free. We want people, little sidebar, but I really believe that the Lord has called this church to something unique, something special. He wants to set us free so that we can move into that. There's more and more and more that he wants to do, individually and corporately and in this community. But please, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He already knows. Hebrews says that nothing is hidden from him with whom we have to do, right? You can hide it. Find somebody to trust with. If you don't trust me or Ron, find somebody else that you trust and begin to talk to them. But you're not in this journey by yourself. So please come.
Yeah. Yeah, we're gonna wrap up at this point. And I just echo that. Jay and Sharon, if you're available to come on up and join us. Yeah, Kevin and Glenda, if you're available, come on up. And so God is stirring something in you. You would like prayer, we would be happy to do that today. And maybe this has just stirred questions in you. Maybe you're not sure you're buying this stuff we're saying. That's okay. Just talk to God about it. Talk to God about it and say, God, what is this deal? Like, I don't get this forgiveness stuff. Like, ask God about it. Ask him to show you if there's something in you that he wants to reveal. This, I assure you, when God reveals something in your life, some type of wound or something from your past, he will do it gently. I promise. He will do it gently. I've had it happen in my life. When God brings something to my mind, he does it in such a way that leaves me feeling hopeful. Yeah, it's not always the most pleasant thing when you have to look at something like, oh man, okay, here's this issue I have to deal with. But he does it gently, he does it patiently, and he does it leaving you in a very hopeful place. So I'll just add quickly, if there's anything stirring in you right now that is leaving you feeling any form of condemnation, that is not God. That is the enemy who is wanting to use something you've heard from us to get you down and to push you down. That is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit leaves you in a place of hope. Difficult? Yes. Painful? Yes. But hope that I can begin on this journey to healing. If you're sensing anything right now that says, I just want to give up, I just want to throw my hands up, I just hate dealing with this, I'm a horrible person, that is the voice of the enemy. So don't listen to that one. Command that one to be silent and talk to someone that you trust and let them help you on this journey of hope.
We've all had situations and people that have triggered us, that caused us to have a reaction that's kind of out of the norm. I remember when I was going through separating from a church, I was just livid all the time. That told me that there was something deeper in me. It wasn't what had happened. There's something, and I needed to pay attention to it. Now, I needed help to get there. If there's something stirring in you, if there's maybe it's not today, maybe it's sometime in your past, that there's just something that keeps coming back and keeps stirring in you that gives you a negative feeling. If you don't want to come up this morning, then in your quiet time, just ask the Lord, Lord, this is bothering me. What is it? What's at the root of the thing? He'll show you. He'll do it in a very gentle and loving way, and he will lead you to a place where you are people that can help you with it. We're in this together, folks. This is not, you're not a bad person. I thought that I was the only one that felt like I did for years and years and years. We're all messed up. God loves us all. Just the way we are. Amen.
So Molly and Carla, if you're able to join us up here also, we're just going to be up here, and we'd love to pray with you. And again, like Rick said, if not us, find someone you trust and just talk to them about what you're feeling right now. So let's stand together, pray, and then you're free to go. But I encourage you to come up if there's any way we can pray with you this morning. Father, we take this time we've had together this morning and the things we've shared, and we just say, cover them with the blood of Jesus. God, those things that were not of you or that we didn't explain clearly, just let them kind of fall from our memory banks. But Holy Spirit, interpret those things for us that we needed to hear, that we need to hear. God, I believe there are many in this room who walk in great levels of freedom. God, they have honored their parents, or they've gotten to a place where they've been able to. God, I pray that you would impress on them this morning how they can now be instruments of healing in the lives of others. There are probably others here this morning who feel like they're very much dealing with this in their life. God, I pray that you would just give them confidence this morning and hope of knowing that Jesus came to release the captive. He came to set us free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Jesus did not die on the cross so our sins could be forgiven and we could live our lives in bondage. He wants us to walk in freedom, and we want that too. So I pray that you would bless each of these dear ones here this morning, God, each of us, Lord, in our walk towards freedom, all of us at different places on the journey, but help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you for coming. Let us pray with you this morning.